Well, if you glance at the worship sheet, you'll see that we're going to be talking about slavery today. Kind of a touchy subject, but I'm not talking about the kind of slavery. And yet, we are talking about the kind of slavery. We hear the word slavery, we think about people owning people. And the common ground between that kind of slavery and the kind of slavery we're talking about is that you are enslaved to a master. In other words, slavery is the opposite of freedom. And the question is, what is keeping you from that freedom? We hear the word slavery, we think of people keeping people from freedom. And that's not what we're talking about today. We're not talking about ownership of a person, keeping someone from freedom. What we're talking about, a belief, keeping a person from freedom. The belief that I can do it, that I got this covered, that I can obey and I can do what is required in order to be right before God, in order to be acceptable by Him, that I can earn His favor. You just tell me what to do and I'll do it. I got it covered. That's the kind of slavery we're talking about. Slavery to that belief. I mean, you are enslaved to a person, but really it's your own person, your own self, your own sin. This issue of slavery has come up again and again in Galatians. In 2:4, Paul says, this is Galatians 2:4, yet because a false brother is secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ, so that they might bring us into slavery. See, there's the opposition there. There's the opposites. Slavery and freedom. It comes up again. In 4:9, a little closer to the passage we're going to be in this morning. In 4:9 he says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? That's the kind of slavery we're talking about. Slavery, not freedom, but being kept from knowing or being known by God. Whether it's non-Jews following religious principles, the principles of this world, talks about in the no gods that you were enslaved to in verse 8, just above verse 9 that I read in chapter 4. Or Jews who say it is by the law that we will be right with God. That's the kind of slavery. And that's what the law does. The law, meaning the Jewish law, the Old Testament. We've read this in 3:23, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. The word slavery is not there, but held captive under, imprisoned is there. And what's doing the imprisonment there? The law. The law. And the law, as well as any kind of religious principles you might come up with, are all lumped together in that phrase, elementary principles. And when you follow those, when you think you can take matters in your own hands by your own wisdom and your own ways and your own logic and your own thinking, you can get right with the only true God, the maker of heaven and earth. You are actually at that moment a slave and not free. In our passage this morning that we're coming to in 4:21-31, this is not the crux of Paul's argument. This is not the pinnacle of his argument. It's more really an illustration of his argument. Speaking to those who want to go to the Old Testament law and live by it so as to be right with God, so as to earn for themselves God's promises and the inheritance, he turns them back to the law, which he's done again and again, but now he does so through an illustration. There's this word in here called allegory. Verse 24. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. There's a lot of confusion over what that means and how to interpret Scripture allegorically, and should we do that or shouldn't we do that? Think about it this way. Paul takes them now to Abraham once again, and this time to something that took place in Abraham's life, to show them an example, to show them something that illustrates that when you go your way, when you do things according to your own thinking, your own logic, your own wisdom, when you take matters into your hands, you end up with slavery instead of freedom. You end up not with the promises and inheritance of God, but alienation from Him. I'm going to read the whole passage, 21 through 31. Follow along if you'd like. There's a few Bibles if you need one. Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. Tell me, you who desire to be under law. I skipped the there, because there is no the. Do you not listen to the law? Now there is a the. So he's speaking to these Gentiles who are listening to these false teachers who are Jews, telling the Gentiles that you got to follow the law of Moses in order to be right with God. You got to follow the law of Moses in order to be one of His children. You got to follow the law of Moses in order to receive the inheritance. And he's taking them to the law over and over again to show us that's not the case. And he's doing it again. Okay, you want to be under law? You want to follow principles in order to be right with God? Do you not listen to the law? Interesting here, because he refers to the narrative on Abraham in Genesis as law. He quotes Isaiah in this section. So we see that the Jews refer to all of what we call the Old Testament as law, even though very specifically we tend to think of the law, the giving of the commandments through Moses. But he's going to take them now back to the law, but specifically Abraham. He says in verse 22, "For it is written." Why doesn't he tell us in Genesis chapter whatever? Because there were no chapter marks and verse marks in Paul's day. We have those now to find our way. But he says, "For it is written," and we know this is from Genesis, "that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise." Now this may be interpreted allegorically. In other words, these are examples, illustrations. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. And she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son. For the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." And before we go on any further in this passage, understanding it, you really, the more you can know of the original passage, the better I think you'll be able to understand it. And in all likelihood, because of what we have here, we can say that those false teachers were telling the Galatians, they're reading to them the Old Testament Scriptures, but then misinterpreting it. But let us go there. Keep your place in Galatians 4, or just listen as I read a number of different passages from Galatians and tie this narrative section together. We have in Genesis chapter 12, God's calling Abram. He's not named Abraham yet. 12:1-4, and he promises him, "I will make you a great nation." Verse 2, "I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Remember, this is Abram he's talking to. So all the families of the earth here isn't talking about all the Jewish families. What about all nations, all peoples, all tribes, all tongues are going to be blessed through Abraham. We jump over to chapter 15 of Genesis, and the Lord's talking to Abram again. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring. And a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, Look towards the heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Well, chapter 16, verse 1, Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. They're not having kids. And the Lord promised a kid. Lots of descendants. The Lord promised it. And we've got no kids. What are we going to do? Well, she had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. So she has this servant, who's a slave, has a baby with Abram. Technically, and rightly, this is Abram's son. Is it not? Yes, it is. God promised Abram a son, did he not? Yes, he did. Abram and Sarah are thinking, yeah, we took matters into our own hands, we got a son, we're good to go. We're going to make sure God's promise comes to us. We're going to make sure we get that inheritance. But God had a different plan. In chapter 21, the Lord visited Sarah as he had promised. Now we get to a point where Abram has been named Abraham and Sarai has been named Sarah. And the Lord showed up to Abraham again and said, I am going to give you a son through your old barren wife. Through your old body and her old body, though she's never had a kid, I'm going to give you one. I promise. That's how I'm going to fulfill my promise to you, is through this promised son. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abram a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abram called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, Cast out this slave woman with her son. For the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. Ishmael is his son. And he didn't want to cast him out. Verse 12, But God said to Abraham, Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He goes on to give a promise for Ishmael as well. But through Isaac, the child of God's promise. Through Isaac, the promised child, shall God's promise of becoming a great nation and a blessing to all peoples be fulfilled. And so these troublers and false teachers among the Galatians read this to them and say, See, it is through Isaac. And from Isaac, comes Jacob. And Jacob, the Israelites, Moses, the giving of the law. You must follow the law if you want to be a child of God. Paul steps in and says, you misunderstand. You misunderstand. Back to Galatians chapter 4. These two women represent two covenants. Covenant is an agreement, like a contract. Most of the ones we have in Scripture are unilateral. They come from God. There are two covenants. One is a covenant of slavery, and one is a covenant of freedom. Verse 22. One by a slave woman, one by a free woman. The slave woman is Hagar. Not that she did anything wrong, not that her son did anything wrong. The free woman is Sarah, who laughed when she first heard that she was going to have a baby. But she represents covenant of freedom, if you will. These aren't the same. The terminology doesn't show up here in the covenant, old covenant, new covenant, Abraham covenant, but they're being differentiated here as two covenants. Now back on the side of the slavery and Hagar, you have a child who came about how? Verse 23. Born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. So we have a contrast going on here. We have slavery and freedom, Hagar and Sarah, a child according to the flesh, a child according to the promise, and Hagar, slavery, child according to the flesh, relate to, verse 24, Mount Sinai, bearing children of slavery, corresponding to the present day Jerusalem when Paul was writing this, as well as today, that is in slavery. But Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. So on the other hand, you have Sarah, child of the promise, representing Jerusalem from above. And then Paul quotes in verse 27 from Isaiah, which would have originally been understood to be referring to after the exile. But he refers to it to point out even Scripture says that the barren one will have more children than the one who has a husband. So we have, again, on the one side, you have slavery, Hagar, child born according to the flesh, current day Jerusalem, less kids. On the other side, you have freedom, Sarah, child according to the promise, the Jerusalem from above, and way more kids or descendants. Now you read this, maybe like I have for the longest time up until this week, and I continually scratch my head and go, how do you connect Hagar with Mount Sinai and the giving of the law when Hagar and Ishmael went their separate way and Mount Sinai ended up happening to the people descended from Isaac? Because he's not making a connection here about literal physical genealogy and connection. What's the contrast? A child according to the flesh, a child according to the promise. The earthly Jerusalem in slavery and the Jerusalem from above that is free. The contrast here, which is also the connection that connects the situation with Hagar to the law and to the kind of slavery in Galatians, is the issue of doing things man's way, according to the flesh. Hagar didn't sin. Ishmael didn't sin. Some want to argue that Abraham didn't sin. He did something cultural. The whole point is, though, that with Hagar, Abram, who later is Abraham, took matters into his own hands. And he did what he thought he could do to bring about God's promise, God's inheritance. But the inheritance is to come through the promise, not through the works of man. The connection between Hagar, and really the connection isn't Hagar. She isn't the issue here. It's not Hagar that's the issue. It's what Abraham and Sarah did there. They took matters into their own hands. They did a very human thing. A very logical and reasonable thing to do for people. Let's see. God made a promise. We're old. Not having kids. It's culturally acceptable to have another wife. And if she comes from my servant, if the wife is my servant, it's kind of like my kid that I'm going to get out of the deal. And it's definitely your kid, Abraham. And Abraham, don't know what he was thinking, don't want to speculate, though I might. He looked at the Egyptian and said, okay, let's go for it. So I can get myself a son. And he did. But that wasn't God's plan. That wasn't God's way. That's man's way. Hagar and what happened there represents what man does in his own power to bring about favor from God, acceptance from God, God's promises, God's inheritance. And we've already seen that the law given at Mount Sinai enslaves. Enslaves why? Because of transgression. Verse 19 of chapter 3. Why then the law was added because of transgression until the offspring should come. Is the law contrary to the promise? No. If the law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. What happened on Mount Sinai was God gave His good, right, holy law. But because of sin, we think we can live according to it, even though we can't, and it shows us we're sinful, and we end up in slavery. We think that's the way. Just give me the principles. Just tell me what to do, and I'll do it. We think that's the way. It makes sense to us, but that's actually slavery. And that's what the situation with Hagar, Abraham and his two sons, illustrates. Man's way, according to the flesh, natural, earn it, versus a promise brought about by the Spirit, supernatural. So Hagar is connected to Mount Sinai, not through the connection of her son being there or descendants of her son being there on Mount Sinai, because it is the descendants of Isaac who got the law. The connection is the manner in which that son came about. Natural means. Man's way. According to the flesh. Mike read for us from Romans 9. Talking about the Jews through whom came Christ according to the flesh. So Christ is a descendant of the Israelites. But Christ also came about according to promise and through a work of the Holy Spirit. And that's the contrast here. Again and again. The flesh versus the Spirit. The ways of man versus the way of God. Works versus a promise received through faith. This is an illustration. Paul goes again to the law. Use what's being twisted and perverted among them. He's using that very thing, the law, to show them that their interpretation, their understanding is wrong. He's basically saying, look what happened with Abram. Look what happened. When he took matters into his own hands and wanted to bring about God's promises by his own doing, he ended up with a son who was his son, but not Sarah's son, who persecuted his son through Sarah, and had to be cast out because it was the son of the promise who would get the inheritance. The issue is promise. Not what you do. So again, slavery is thinking you got it covered. Thinking you know the best way to go. The best way to proceed. You know it's logical and right here. I mean, after all, God gave you a brain and common sense. You can reason, you're rational. God said certain things, and then you take those and use them according to your ways and your understanding. Both outside and inside of the Jewish nation, that took place. Paul calls the things you might follow elementary principles. And when you follow those to be right with God, you're actually enslaved. Not free, but enslaved. So you have an illustration here, an example with Abraham and his two sons. The principle of following principles versus the promise. What is supernatural, brought about by God and received through faith. Faith specifically in Christ, the one to whom the promise was given. The seed, the descendant of Abraham. I'm trying to bring us through our previous context in a summary kind of way. And then the exhortation here in this passage, quite clear. The statement in verse 28, it's a declaration, really, brothers, you who have faith in Christ, like Isaac, are children of promise. Verse 29 and 30, but those who are of the flesh persecute those who are according to the Spirit. You see that? But just as that time he was born according to the flesh, there's that contrast again, Ishmael persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, Isaac, so also it is now. Those who think like man and walk like man and reason like man and take matters into their own hands and think they know what to do, that they're worthy and capable, they persecute the ones who are according to the Spirit and born according to the Spirit. Just think about Nicodemus. I almost called him Zacchaeus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. What must I do to inherit the kingdom? Jesus says, be born again. He's like, woo, say that again, born again. How do you do that? I can't go back into my mother's womb. He says, what? Spirit, wind. You know they're there. Don't know where they're coming from, when they're working. See, to be born again, to be born is to be a work of the Spirit, which is in contrast to the work of the flesh, to the way man does things. And those who are of the flesh or of what is natural and normal for man are going to persecute those who are according to the Spirit. So what do? Cast out the slave woman and her son. Again, this isn't about Hagar and Ishmael. It's about that ideology. It's about that thinking that you take matters into your own hand to get from God what you know you should be getting because He promised it. To get good from God and have favor in His eyes. You take that in your own hand. Cast it out. Cast out that thinking. Cast out those who teach such things. Get rid of them. They have no heart in the inheritance. They are children of the slave woman. But Christians are of the free woman. Christians are of the promise and of the Spirit. The others, man, slavery. Cast it out. Out with it. Out with slavery. For them, very specifically, what is Paul telling them? Get those troublemakers out. Stop listening to them. Don't fellowship with them. Cast them out. They are false brothers who have snuck in that they might enslave you. Get rid of them. We have anyone like that here? If we do, let's get rid of them. I don't think we do. But they're on TV. And they write books. And they use Scripture. Just like these troublers did. Always going to use Scripture. Sarai and Abram used, if you will, Scripture. They used God's word to come to the conclusion that Abram should have another wife in order to bring about a son. It always starts with Scripture. That's not the issue. The issue is how is Scripture interpreted? How was it understood and then applied? And these troublers were saying, look, here's what it says in God's word. And they do the same thing today. Look what it says in God's word. If we repent, our land will be healed. If everyone in Sonoma County repents, the rains will come. It doesn't say that in my Bible. It doesn't say that in my Bible. God wants to expand your borders and prosper you. If you believe, they turn faith into works. You're not healed yet? You don't believe enough. You don't have a better job yet? Where's your faith? See, they turn it into works, earning God's favor. Right? Earning God's favor. And we do the same thing. We take biblical things and we package them together wrong. I want to be in God's Word. It's a good thing. I want to be in God's Word. When I'm in God's Word and things don't go well, God, what's wrong? I was in your Word. Why is everything going wrong today? I was in your Word this morning. I started out this morning in your Word. Now things are going wrong. That's paganism. That's works. That's slavery. It's trying to get from God based upon what you do. Doesn't work that way. Paul hits at this. Look in chapter 3, verse 3. Are you so foolish? Speaking to the Galatians. And we can speak to ourselves. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? How many times have you said, okay, well, you know, now I'm going to do my best and let God do the rest. It's kind of up to me. And you know, I'll get some help from the Spirit along the way. You don't get help from the Spirit. You either get enabled by the Spirit or you got nothing. We fall into that trap. Oh yeah, you know. Now that I'm a Christian, now I gotta do this and I gotta do that. That's slavery. Look what he says and how this is all connected in chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in, look at this word, same word again, flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I live by faith in the flesh, but I don't live by the flesh. What does it look like to live by the flesh? To take God's things and twist them around. Jesus said to the Pharisees, John comes, not eating bread, not drinking, you say he has a demon. I come drinking and eating, and you say, I'm a drunkard and a glutton. Which is it? Nothing suits you. Nothing makes sense according to your logic, does it? Oh, but then it gets closer to home. Jesus says, I'm going to suffer and die. And Peter steps forth and says, may it never be. I've got my sword. I won't let it happen. And to him Jesus said, behind me, Satan. You have in mind the things of man, not the things of God. And that's the heart of the matter. Having the things of man in mind. The ways of man, the logic of man, the reasoning of man, the goals of man. I mean, how demeaning is that to think that I'm worthless and I can't be right before God on my own? I have value, inherent value. After all, He made me. You're twisting it around. You're twisting it around. That's man's thinking. Because all we know in this life, in the flesh, is earn it or you don't get it. Now, in this country, that's also not quite true. You can get a lot of stuff for free. Even when you shouldn't, and you should be out earning it. But, by and large, you know what I'm talking about. Why'd you get a C on your report card? Because either you don't understand it or you didn't do the work. Why'd you get an A? Because you understand it and you did the work. It's all you, you, you. Why do you still have your job? Because you're doing the work. Why'd you get a promotion? Because you did the work. That's how it works. That's not how it works with God. There's the ways of man, Take Hagar. After all, it'll be your child. She's my servant. It's our kid. We'll bring about God's promise. And are the ways of God going to take you, century-old, barren people, Sarah and Abram, and I'm going to give you a son. Sarah laughs. And then God does it and names her son Laughter. That's the issue. And that's the contrast. And while we may not be dealing with false teachers among us, they're out there. And that false teaching is very appealing to our flesh because we don't even need them to be out there. It's within us. To go man's way versus God's way. Using God's word, biblical principles, but to package them up in a way that makes so much sense to us. So that we can get from God the promise He's promised. We've been looking at Colossians in the 9 o'clock hour. Paul writes to these Colossians very differently than he does to the Galatians. There's no prayer of thanksgiving for the Galatians. It's just, what is wrong with you? What are you thinking? You fools! Who's put you under a spell? You're like zombies! Now the kids are paying attention. Okay? Right? That's what he writes to the Galatians. To the Colossians, he thanks God for them. Because of their faith and their love for all the saints. They're a fruitful, confident in Christ group of people that he's never actually met. They heard through Epaphras. And yet this is what he prays for them. And so, from the day we heard of your faith and your love for all the saints, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Think about that for a second. God's will was to give Abraham an inheritance in a great nation that would be a blessing to all people. But he stopped being spiritual the moment he took Hagar to bring that about. There is the knowledge of his will, but then there is the need for spiritual wisdom and understanding. And the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding is to be lived out. He says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. There's that word inheritance. How'd you get it? Father qualified you. What do you need? More knowledge of God, more knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a spiritual way. He prays that for the Colossians continually, though they are fruitful and faithful. Why? Because they don't need false teachers, although they had some too around. They don't need false teachers. They've got their own humanness about them. That they are just as apt to follow and get led astray as is the rest of us, as are the rest of us. Take matters in their own hands. They could just as easily, having begun by the Spirit, now think that by their own works, they are going to show themselves qualified for the kingdom. How foolish. But we go there. We think it's on us. We think it's about us. We think we can control God and bring about His promises by what we do. I got an email the other day. Chain email. But it was a spiritual one. Quoted some scripture. Referenced angels and blessings. Now, send this out to 7 more people and you too will be blessed. Wouldn't that be nice? Let me see, I'll put the Smiths in here and the Joneses and I got 7. I'm going to do 14 people. Man, forget that. I'm going to grab this group over here. I'm sending it out to all of them. Okay, now I'm going to be blessed because I did that. It doesn't work that way. Here's the good news of all this in case you're on the other end of the spectrum. and you know that you fail and that you're weak. Because it doesn't work that way, it doesn't work that way. You are no less in a position to know the favor and the blessing of God because you're a mess and a failure. You can't control your tongue. You don't want anyone else to see you when you're behind the wheel of a car or hear you when you're behind the wheel of a car. You don't understand the word when you read it. You haven't been in it much. You're no less in a position to know that blessing which God promised to come through Abraham to all peoples than the person who thinks they've got it all together is in a better position to receive it. That's human thinking. That is human thinking. I'm going to refer to a couple of things in Romans 9 in closing. Very related passage. Common things at work here. Verse 8 of Romans says, this means that it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but children of the promise are counted as offspring. Romans 9, 8 refers to the promise to Sarah to have children. Verse 16 says this, Romans 9, so it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. The Galatians were losing sight of that. We lose sight of that. We think it's about human will and exertion. And we think we've exerted ourselves enough, we've willed ourselves enough, we've worked enough, or maybe we think that we haven't. Either way, you're thinking it relies upon you. But it don't. It don't. It doesn't. I know correct English is it doesn't, but it don't. Every time you think that, I want you to think Hagar, Abram, Sarai. That's human thinking. Take matters into your own hands. Bring about something that is from Scripture, but in your way, in your timing, by your power. That's slavery. Out with it. Because you can only have one master, only one Lord. And there's only one who sets free, and his name is Christ. You can't be good enough, and you're not bad enough. Can't be good enough to earn it, and you're not bad enough to not earn it. It's given through faith in Christ. It was a promise, not a job description. Not principles to follow, but a beloved Son to behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. If you're a Christian here this morning, out with slavery, with that kind of thinking. You live a life in the flesh, but you do not live according to the flesh. You live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave His life for you. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, what happens when you're dead? Where are you going? Where are you going? Is it a better place? Do you believe in heaven? Should you be let in? Why? Because you did this, you did that, or you didn't do this and you didn't do that? You're a slave. Freedom to enter that kingdom of light comes through faith in Christ, not what you do. It is not according to human will or exertion, effort, the work of man, the will of man, and not according to the flesh, but the mercy of God. And thank God He is merciful. Join me in prayer. Thank you, Father, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. that by your great mercy, demonstrating your love, Jesus Christ died while we were yet in our sin, dead in our trespasses, locked up under law, imprisoned and enslaved because of our sin. But you have sent forth your Son. Thank you, Father in heaven, that you are merciful, compassionate, gracious, and faithful. You have brought about the promise made to Abraham, and you have brought it about through the work of the Spirit. Both Isaac was brought about in a miraculous way, and so was Jesus Christ. Though a child of the Jews, according to the flesh, through Mary, your child, through the work of the Spirit, in the virgin conception. Father, only you. Only you. And while even we who believe would say, yes, you, and you are all powerful, and you brought this all into existence, we would look to our own efforts. Father, forgive us. Have mercy upon us that we would not do that. That we would not stay in slavery or return to slavery. We would not think that we could do it and take matters in our own hands, but grant us, Father, faith. Grant us to have a knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to live this life in the flesh, but by faith in your Son who dwells in us. That we would please you, that we would grow in our knowledge of you and bearing fruit in every good work. To your glory, to your honor, and to our great blessing and joy. In Jesus' name, amen.